Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here again. I hope you appreciated the short spring that we had. The good news about this is we're going to get another one. Two springs this year. Okay, I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. And we're going to pick up the account here where we left off last week, which was in chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. And we're going to pick up this morning in verse 17. Now, I didn't have room on your pages to print all of that, so I just printed the last few verses, 11 through 33. So if I could, I'd like to have somebody read John chapter 11, verses 17 through 32. 17 through 32, and then we'll stop there, we'll pause there for a few minutes. 17 through 32. Could I have a volunteer, please? Okay. 17 through 32.
So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to him, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for you, for your word, for the incredible power that we see demonstrated here. And we just thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God who does the teaching. We pray that we all would have open hearts and that you, by your Spirit, would teach us. And may this be an encouraging time for us as believers, I pray. And if there is one, even one here, who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray this would be the morning, this would be the time when they would see Christ and trust in him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you a little bit about the history, the story here, the background that you won't find written in the scriptures that help actually to define them. First of all, we're going to find that there is a lot of reference in this passage to the fact, excuse me, that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And to really appreciate this, you have to understand the Jewish culture of the day. In the Jewish culture of the day, they believed, first of all, there was no embalming. The Jewish culture did not embalm. Number two, it was a warm climate, so bodies would begin to deteriorate fairly rapidly. The Jews had a custom And I looked all over trying to find out where this started. It's not scriptural, as far as I can find. And I don't know where the custom started, but it is real. It is testified to by many of the rabbinical writings. The Jews believed that when a person died, their soul, and for lack of a better word, we'll just say hung around. Their soul hung around the body for 3 days. And the intent apparently was that within that 3 days, the soul had a possibility of re-entering the body. Now, maybe that might have been associated with, and this is pure conjecture on my part, but we have situations today where people appear to be dead and then are resurrected, come back to life for whatever reason. It might be that they were, that this tradition was based on that. I don't know. But at any rate, they did, the 3 days. But after the fourth day, on the fourth day, the body begins to decay. And as the body decays, the soul gives up and departs. After that point, no resurrection is possible. No return to life is possible. So part of the understanding of this passage is that the fourth day to the Jews was a point of no return. Has everybody got that? So we see in this passage that Jesus, we know that Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. That's recorded by John the Apostle in this passage. So we know that he has gone beyond the point of no return. Okay? Number two, we understand that when the messenger came to Jesus, you remember the first thing we read about, the messenger came to Jesus, and the message was from Mary and Martha, and the message was simply, your friend, the one you love, is sick. And that was it. And Jesus knew that he was going to die. And as a matter of fact, the timing indicates that Lazarus died or was dead already when the messenger got to Jesus. And then we have that strange statement that we looked at last week where we find that Jesus did not return with the messenger. He what? He stayed there for another 2 days so that when he got there, it was the fourth day. Now, why did he wait so that it would be the fourth day? And the answer is because on the fourth day, he's dead. In the Jewish custom, he's dead beyond return. Is everybody with me on this? This is a key part of understanding the words that are here in the book of John. Now, in addition to that, excuse me, in addition to that, the words here that are translated from the original into English don't necessarily convey the depth of what's happening. When a person died, the people that of the family of the person that died would hire, and even if you were a poor person, you were expected to hire at least 2 flute players and 1 professional mourner, a woman. This is interesting. The Jews actually had a profession for a woman who was good at wailing. And she would be hired to come in and professionally mourn for the family. Now, we look at this kind of stuff today and we kind of like, what? You know, but that's what was going on here. And so many of the words that are translated here as weeping really would be more translated into English as wailing. This was a professional wailing. Now, if you were a more prominent family, if you had money, and by the way, we believe that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had money. We don't know how much. We know that they were wealthy. And the reason we know that is because when we get to the next chapter, when we talk about the expensive nard, expensive perfume of nard, which is applied to Jesus' feet, and then his feet are wiped with hair, we know that that means that there was significant financial resources in the family. Okay? So, what that translates into back here on chapter 11 is because they were a prominent family and had money, there would be more than just the two flutes and one mourner. They would have a professional mourning crowd. So you get the picture here? This is a big deal. Lazarus was well known. He was a prominent citizen in the community. Jesus has a relationship with them. He loves them as friends, and he has observed the death of Lazarus, and he intentionally waits until he's not there until the fourth day. Everybody got the picture? And we know that on the fourth day, the decay has already set in, because when Jesus says he wants to have the stone removed, what's the response? Don't do that. See, their burial procedure was not using embalming, which would prevent the decay to a certain extent, certainly prevent the odor. Instead, they wrapped the corpse in spices with an attempt to cover it up. To use the spices, the aromatic spices, to cover the odor of the decaying body. Now, some of this is kind of gross, but you have to understand what's going on here in order to understand this passage. So you kind of have this picture. So why does Jesus wait intentionally to get to the fourth day?
To avoid people saying, he came back in the third day, his soul was still there, he did nothing.
Exactly. This is a Jewish thing. He wants to make sure that everybody understands that Lazarus is dead. No surprises, no returns that would have happened even without him, you know, nothing like that. Lazarus is dead, absolutely dead. Now, we would say today, he was probably dead the first day. But to the Jewish mind, you have to understand this, from the Jewish mind, he wasn't dead, unreservedly dead, until the fourth day.
Is there anything in the scriptures about the soul waiting 3 days?
I have never found anything. I don't know if there is anything. I couldn't find any commentaries that did. And the answer is, I have no idea. Bill?
How does this relate to Jesus death. I know one of the excuses they gave is that Jesus really wasn't dead when he resurrected.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But Bill's got a very good point. And when I first started trying to take this apart, I thought, well, Lazarus is going to be a type of Christ, you know, in the grave and so forth. But it's unmistakable that Jesus was how many?
3 days
and three nights in the grave, and Lazarus was 4 days. And so, what? You know, there's a there's a difference here, and the question is why. Now we're going to answer that, and the answer is on your sheets here, and we'll see why that is the truth. So let's start through the questions here and see if we can dig up some more answers. Some of this will be a little review on what I've said, and some of it will be new. So what was significant about 4 days? And you find that listed in chapter 11, verse 17. In that verse it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 39, it says, Jesus said, therefore remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. So it's clear, it's stated repeatedly in this passage, the emphatic note being 4 days. And so that after the decay starts, the soul departs and it's permanent. That's, it may not be scientific, but it was the custom, it was the understanding of the day. Candace? Yeah.
So that's also in a different culture.
Yeah, I have heard that same thing, but again, I couldn't find that in the Jewish culture. It may indeed be there, but many of these customs or whatever have good scientific basis in them. It's just that in this particular case, I can't find any scriptural reference to it. The second question I have on your sheet then is, why then why then was it important for Jesus to fulfill 3 days and three nights in the tomb? Now, we know that specifically Lazarus is absolutely no question 4 days, and Jesus absolutely no question is 3 days. Psalm 16:10.
Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay.
Yep, there's the reason why Jesus is 3 days and three nights in the grave, because God the Father has planned. He planned it from the beginning. He records it in Psalms 16:10 that he would not allow his beloved one, literal translation of that verse, his beloved one to see decay. His body would not actually see decay. And how is that possible? He was there for 3 days and three nights. Now, does that open it up for what Bill said, that people would say, well, he wasn't really dead? But instead of using that to prove it, there are multiple other things to prove that he actually was raised from the dead. including the fact that he was seen of 500 people at one time, all kinds of things. We could spend a lot of time talking about the reasons why it was absolutely clear that Jesus was dead. It didn't require the fourth day. But the reason why the resurrection of Jesus was 3 days and three nights is because it was to fulfill Scripture. Not one word, not one jot, not one tittle of the Word of God shall fail until everything is fulfilled, period. That's the Word of God. Now, we're going to look at verse 25. Verse 25 is very interesting. Let's kind of get some of the background here. Martha goes out. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, to the area there. He does not go actually to the home of Mary and Martha and Joseph before he died. He does not go to the home. He stops outside of town. And he stops there probably about a mile and a half, 2 miles from the house. Verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Martha still sat in the house. Now, the custom of the day was for members of the family, when a person passed away, the members of the family would sit and the mourners would come around and mourn for them while they were seated. And this went on for 7 days. 7 days. Professional mourning. Well, that's the way it was. 7 days. And so, when Jesus comes back, there's a message that goes to Mary and Martha. And Martha is the only one that decides that she needs to go to meet Jesus. So, she does so. And we find here in verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Now, I don't think we can read anything into that other than that's what happened. Martha went to meet Jesus, and Mary stayed in the house. Verse 21, Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, you can read this and kind of maybe suggest to yourself that this is sort of a rebuke, you know, that Martha is saying, you know, why weren't you here? If he, you know, there's nothing like that. First of all, you have to remember that one of the reasons why Jesus was not there in the Jerusalem area is because what were the Jews in Jerusalem trying to do? They were going to stone him. I mean, that's the record that we've had here as we've gone through all this. They were going to stone him. And Mary and Martha knew that, so they weren't going to... I mean, they weren't saying, you have to come. When they sent the message that Lazarus was sick, they weren't saying, Lazarus is sick, you've got to come. They wouldn't say that because that would be intentionally bringing him to a place where he was going to be stoned. Everybody understand? So out of respect to their love for Jesus, they weren't demanding that he come. They just sent a messenger and said, Lazarus is sick. And so Martha is not, in this particular case, probably doing anything other than, if Jesus is coming, she is protecting him and going to meet him. Keep him out of the public eye. She's not going to bring him to the place where everybody's weeping and wailing and have the whole thing broadcast. The Jews would be on him in a minute. Everybody got it? So she's... Martha is going out to meet Jesus, okay? And it's not clear what Martha expects Jesus to do, but in verse 21, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, She's not rebuking Jesus here. She's just stating a matter of fact. She has seen Jesus heal people without fail. Anytime a person was sick and they came to Jesus, he healed them. And many of them were on the point of death, and Jesus had healed them, and they were kept from dying.
That was her testimony to him.
It was just her recognition and said, you know, I understand why you couldn't come. I understand why you wouldn't be here, because they're trying to kill you. But at the same time, you know, it would have. I just wish you would have been here, because if you'd been here, he would not have died. And then she adds in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's a very interesting statement. Not clear exactly what she is saying there, but she appears to be saying, I know you could... You could do something, but we find out later that she doesn't believe that he would raise Jesus right now, raise Lazarus right now. So in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Okay, now that's a good, clear statement. What Jesus is saying is that your brother will rise again right away. What does she hear? I understand. Jesus, Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So she thinks Jesus is talking about the final resurrection. Now that is taught clearly in the Old Testament. Job's is one of the first one that spoke it. And Job was talking about his own death, and he said, I know that I shall stand in the latter day in my flesh, and I shall see God, and I shall have my flesh at that time. He understood that he was going to be raised from the dead in the last day. That was taught throughout the Old Testament. So Martha thinks that Jesus was saying that. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know he'll going to rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now notice verse 25. Jesus makes an incredible statement here. This is a phenomenal statement. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said,
"It must be confusing to people that even they'll always live; they'll never die, and he's dead."
Right.
Lazarus is already
right,
dead.
Right. And Jesus said to her, and she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even the one who comes into the world." Now let's go back to the study sheet here and kind of pick this apart. There are three doctrinal statements that are made in verse 25. There are three distinct doctrinal statements. What is the very first doctrinal statement that Jesus makes in verse 25? Jesus said to her, what? I am the resurrection. And what is significant about I am? That there are seven I Ams, specific seven I Ams recorded in the Gospel of John. This is the fifth of the seven, and it is specifically that Jesus is saying, I am God, the same I am that was in the burning bush in the Old Testament. And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He has previously said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. All of those I ams that he has. The thing that's interesting about it is that when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he is just about to really prove that. I mean, he is just about to demonstrate that Just like he demonstrated that I am the bread of life when he multiplied the bread and fed 5,000. He demonstrated that. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he is just about to demonstrate that to this whole crowd. Well, what's a second truth in verse 25? He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Now, what does that say? He shall live even if he dies. What does that tell you about his words when he talks about living and dying? There's two kinds, right? Now, we have seen this throughout all these verses in John chapter 1 all the way through this. Jesus is always talking about what? The spiritual. And when they hear it, they hear the what? The physical. And it is no different here. This is exactly what he is saying. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Now, even a casual listening to those words indicates that he's got to be talking about two different kinds of life. One is the physical life, and the other is something else. Right? Even if he dies, he's still going to live? Well, that's not going to work. Not unless there are two different kinds.
Did the Jews believe in a spiritual life after death?
Some of them did. Some of them did. They had different sects or groups, sort of like we have different political beliefs today in our culture, that absolutely believe this, and some believe absolutely this. There were groups of Jews that believed in the afterlife, and some did not.
And that's in the Old Testament?
Yeah. Well, no. What do you mean in the Old Testament?
The mention about a spiritual life after death.
Yes, yes.
And why didn't they all believe it then?
Now, there's a good question. Why didn't they all believe it? And the answer is, I don't know. It's for the same reason that they don't believe it today. I mean, we have more truth today than they had in the day of Jesus, and yet we still don't believe it. So the second truth is that he separates physical life from eternal life, and believing in him gives eternal life, and you never die. If you believe in him, you will never, ever die spiritually. And what is the third truth? Look at verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through, I think, about 17. I'd like to have us all turn there to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting at verse 13. Paul teaches the same truths that Jesus teaches back here in verse 25. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not come before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now there are several multiple things that are taught in 1 Thessalonians 4. We've studied this many times when we went through our prophetic study. But just as a refresher, notice here that Jesus is talking about two groups of people. when he returns. When he returns, there will be one group of people who have already died, and there are another group of people who are still living at the time that he returns. The dead in Christ will come first, then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Jesus is teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 15 that there is eternal life, and it applies to both those who are dead after 4 days worth, by the way, that are dead, and those who are still living. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about back here in verse 25. Now, let's go back and read this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Now, which group is he talking about there? He's talking about believers, but he's talking about believers who have already what? Died. Then in verse 26 he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall what?
Never die.
Which group is he talking about there? The ones who are living that are caught up. And so Jesus is teaching this incredible doctrine that Paul expands on in 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, there will be a resurrection for those who are living and those who have not actually passed away at that point. Now, I want you to look at verse 27. What does Martha demonstrate in verse 27? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. I'll tell you what, folks. That is one of the most phenomenal, easy for you to say, phenomenal testimonies that you're going to find in the New Testament. She summarized everything. She summarized the whole thing. And I've listed for you all these other verses, 669, 2031, Matthew 14:33, 16:16, these are all places where other people, generally apostles, have also testified of Jesus. But she really sums it up here. Boy, she nails it. She says, yes, Lord. She calls him Lord. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one from the Old Testament, over and over again. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the one who was promised to come into the world. Not few of them got that, but she did.
And that was Martha?
That was Martha.
And she didn't have time to sit down and listen.
She didn't have time to sit down and listen. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. In the account, which we'll read more about when we get to chapter 12, she's the one who was busy when Martha was seated. But she got it. She had obviously listened to Christ very carefully.
The word was could be replaced by prophesied, right?
Which one, Bob?
Who was to come into the world.
Yes, yes.
Prophesied.
Prophesied, which was to come. The promise that was given in the Old Testament, the one who was to come in. Now, when we get to the next part of this, what does Martha demonstrate? We're going to start looking at some words here that are frankly, I believe, are going to really shake you. They shake me as I look at them. And before we start this, I want to make a couple of points. Number one, there is nothing to suggest anywhere in this passage that Jesus has anything other than total compassion for Mary and Martha and for Lazarus. It speaks here multiple times where it says he loved them. He loved this family. He had obviously spent multiple times, multiple visits with them. He loved them. They loved him. And there was a deep friendship there. And he had very deep compassion for them. But some of the words that are used here would seem to indicate that compassion, which he genuinely has, but in fact do not indicate that compassion, but something entirely different. And so we're going to try to uncover those together. I was amazed as I studied these, and I think you will be too. So the next question on this, on your sheet here, is what does deeply moved really mean? So While we look at these verses, she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she has said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly. Now, notice the word secretly there. She's trying not to call a lot of public attention to Jesus, because if he gets too much public attention, what's going to happen? They're going to stone him. So they're consistently trying to protect him. They appreciate that he's come, but she's trying to protect him. So she's secretly sent and said, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and was coming to him. So, obviously, she was seated where the mourners were all around her, and somebody comes in and whispers to her, "Martha is telling you she wants you to come because Jesus is calling for you." And verse 29, when she heard it, she what? She jumped up. She arose quickly and was coming to him. Now, if you were with all of those mourners who were around there, who were professionally trained and were supposed to be supporting her in her grief, and she suddenly jumps up and runs out of the house, what do? You jump up and run out after her, because you assume that she's probably going to the grave. She's probably been overcome by her grief, and she's going to the grave to weep, and so they're all coming with her. Now, I want to point this out to you. This is all God's doing. Because what is going to happen out there at that grave?
Something you need to see.
Something that is unheard of. And he wants everybody to be there to see it. And so here's how he performs his action. And so when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the village. He hadn't come into there. But he was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, what did they do? They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This is just a recognition. Because notice how she addresses him. What does she call him? Lord. This is a term of deep and friendship, but more than that, a recognition of his lordship. She calls him Lord. she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now we're going to have to take some of these words apart. The weeping that is talked about here is not just the kind of weeping that perhaps you would experience at a funeral today. This is wailing. This is borderline out of control. I mean, you've got the flutes playing, and you've got probably other instruments playing, and you've got professional people who are trained to weep and to mourn. So this is a powerful scene. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, we need to understand what deeply moved talks about. So what does deeply moved really means? And literally, the word that is translated, there's a single word in the Greek that is translated with the two words, deeply moved. The single word in the Greek literally means to snort with anger. To snort with anger. It means to blame.
You said something with anger. What was the first word?
To snort with anger.
Snort.
Yeah. It's hard to describe that totally in English, but it's kind of like you can picture that kind of thing where a person is angry and they sort of catch their breath, and, you know, it's like, I can't believe it. So however you want to translate this, and by the way, it only occurs a number of times. But look at the reference that I've given you there. It occurs in Matthew 9:30, in Mark 1:43, and 14:5, and it's all back to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It basically, in each one of those references, you'll find that it is a word that could be translated as to blame. To blame. I've looked at a lot of different commentators, and those who actually address this issue are kind of pretty much where I'm parked, and that is we don't totally understand exactly what he was angry at. It is possible that he was angry, just angry at sin and the consequences of sin as it permeates all of mankind. Maybe it was that grieving him and that was angering him, and that showed up in the translation here as one who was deeply moved.
Yeah. Could I mention something?
Sure.
Could be more like disappointed that they don't seem to get the point.
That
asking me to raise him because they don't believe I can do it.
That, I think, is that's my conviction of this passage, what Bob has said, is that what he was angry at is their lack of faith. Their lack of faith, because he had demonstrated to them for 3 years now, by miracle after miracle after miracle, that he was capable of anything. And it was sort of like, I can't believe that they're weeping and mourning, and so he was angry at their showiness of this whole thing. So that's a possibility. It's not clear from the scripture exactly what it was, but it is absolutely clear from the language that he was angry. And the word troubled. Word troubled. It says he was angry, and then it says he was troubled. And the word troubled there literally means to be agitated. He combined with deeply moved, it shows that he was extremely emotional at this point. He was extremely emotional. Now, I don't want you to take any of these words or any of these things that are said there to mean that he was not sorrowful for Lazarus. I mean, don't get me wrong about that. It's not, that's what brought him there. He was, but when he saw these other things that were happening, the pomp and circumstance, if I could use those words, that was around there, and the lack of their faith, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, as he wrote about those who were dead in Christ shall rise first, he says, I'm telling you this so that you will not grieve as others who have no hope. And that's what Jesus was seeing here. He was seeing all these people, and they had what? No hope. And I think it angered him at this point. Well, we're almost out of time, but let's take one more. Those last words there that in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, the reason why Jesus wept is different than the other words that were used there where they were weeping. Is the word that was translated for those who were weeping is wailing. The word for Jesus wept is this. He cried silently. He cried silently. This was Jesus' emotion coming from the gut. If I could use those words, I don't say that disrespectfully. I mean, this was Jesus coming not because others were crying, not because he was paid to weep, not because it was the thing to do. It was from his emotion. You understand? He cried silently. Now, there were probably tears because we see that right after that in verse 36, and so of the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. They saw his emotion. They saw his grief. They saw his compassion for Lazarus. And they said, behold how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying also? Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, there's those words again, connoting anger, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Did she believe he was going to raise him from the dead?
No.
No. She didn't believe that it was possible. Why? Because it was the fourth day. He's dead. See, that was their thinking. After 4 days, this is impossible. You can't do this. Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me, and I know that you hear me always, because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. Unbind him and let him go. Commentators have noted over the years that it was fortunate that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he had not been specific about Lazarus coming forth, what would have happened? Everybody would have come forth. You know, back there when Jesus said, I am, Mary and Martha didn't understand what he was saying. Lazarus was dead, and Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He was going to raise him, and for Jesus, it didn't matter whether he was still living, and he trusted in him, and he would be raised in the future, or whether he had been dead for 2 days, or 1 day, as the boy in the coffin was, and I put that reference in there, and Jesus had compassion on his mother and stopped the proceeding while he was there. The boy sat up in the coffin, got out of the coffin, and he was on his way to the grave, and Jesus raised him, and he had compassion. Didn't matter whether it was when he had not died, when he had just died, or whether he was really dead. And folks, I want that to be encouragement to us this morning. Doesn't matter whether we're alive when he comes back, or whether we have been dead until we're really dead. We will be raised with him if we have trusted him as our Savior. Lord, thank you so much for you. Thanks for this incredible story that we are feasting on this morning. Thanks for the privilege of knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, and for trusting him, and for knowing that despite ourselves, despite every failure that we demonstrate day to day and have demonstrated for years, you have given us life eternal, and in that life we shall prosper forever. May your word change lives today. May you bless and encourage us in the days ahead. And should you tarry, should we be allowed this week to serve you, we just pray, Lord, that you would bless us with fruit for our labor. We pray this with incredible thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.